You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel. As we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to be together as a church family today. It's good to see everybody here. And also newcomers, we're so glad that you've welcomed that you've joined us here today as well. And let me also wish you a happy new year. Are you happy that it's a new year? Yeah, well, I hear some positivity out there. That's good. Are you hopeful? Are you optimistic? Have you made plans for this coming year? I hope so. You know, I don't know about you, but I think we find ourselves in these conversations at this time of year where you're asked to look back at the year that was, and you're looking ahead to the year that is, and you're asked what your goals are and your plans are and what your aspirations may be. And how many of you are good at making those goals, by the way? Who's the type that's good at planning out your year? I don't see a lot of hands out there. Okay, that tells me where we are today. That's okay. It's actually not easy, is it? It's not easy to always look ahead and to see where we're going next. But it is a good thing. It's a good thing to take time to thoughtfully look ahead as to what's coming next, where the Lord might want us to go in the future. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 16 says something about that. There it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Make the best use of the time. How do we do that? It says by looking carefully at how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, I think the trouble is that many of us, we often think that we're already wise. When in reality, I don't know about you, but sometimes we can find ourselves doing some very foolish things. I don't know if you heard about the man that was in court on a day somewhere between Christmas and New Year's, kind of around this time of year. And the judge had this defendant come into his courtroom. And because it was still the holiday season, the judge was feeling a little bit gracious, a little bit in a giving mood. And he asked the defendant, what crime have you committed? And the defendant said, well, I was doing my Christmas shopping early. And the judge said, well, that doesn't seem like much of a crime. How early were you doing it? And the defendant said, well, before the stores opened, which, of course, is not a very wise thing to do by any means. But you see, any of us here, we can sometimes think of ourselves as wise, but what truly makes a person wise? And I know that you might say, well, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 9:10. Yes, but what does it look like? What does wisdom look like to be lived out? And so I thought this morning, to help us get off on the right foot for 2025, I want to invite us back into a passage where we see true wisdom being walked out. And so if you want to take your Bibles, we're going to go today to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And if you're a Bible student out there, you're already thinking, wait a minute, this is the passage about the wise men, the magi. And this is page 807 in your pew Bible, if you're trying to find it there. And you're thinking, Brent, just, you know, don't you realize that Christmas is now over? Bethlehem, wise men, nativity sets, that's so a week and a half ago. What are you doing speaking on this today? Well, let me tell you why. Because the events that we read about with the wise men, when they visited Jesus, it actually didn't happen on Christmas night or Christmas day. Now, you might know that, and I hate to break up all of our Christmas nativity nostalgia, but it actually didn't happen at the manger scene. It didn't happen on Christmas day. It was sometime later, and we'll actually see that in our text this morning. In fact, now, did you know that tomorrow, which is January the 6th, tomorrow is the date of something that's called Epiphany? The Greek word epiphany means to reveal. And that day falls 12 days after Christmas. You might know the song, 12 Days of Christmas. And this day tomorrow, Epiphany, it's a special date that people all over the world, even many Christians, celebrate how a star led the Magi, or the wise men, to visit the child Jesus. So that's tomorrow. That's this weekend. That's now. So I thought we would actually take this time to look at this passage today. So we want to take a journey with these wise men. We want to learn what real wisdom looks like walked out. And it begins with a question. But first, I think we should bow for prayer again. Why don't we bow for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself, your plan of salvation long ago. We thank you that you revealed yourself long ago in a star. But we thank you today that you have revealed yourself to us today so clearly through the scriptures. So we ask now, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear your word and eyes to behold your glory. Would you give us hearts to receive your truth that you want to speak to us this day? In Jesus' name, amen. What makes us truly wise? Well, we're going to go verse by verse, as if the events in this story are revealed to us for the first time. Now, you can look ahead, you can read ahead in your Bibles, but we're going to go a few verses at a time. Let's begin with the wise men's question in verses 1 to 2. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now you notice the wise men, they have a question. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? That's the question. Now we might have some of our own questions. Let's remind ourselves, who were these wise men? You know, they were not kings. Now again, I have to apologize. I'm going to wreck some of our Christmas nostalgia this morning. The song, We Three Kings, is not so accurate. It's not heretical, but it's just a little bit off in some areas. Who were the wise men? They weren't kings. They were magi. And according to history, it means that they were skilled in things like philosophy, science, astronomy, even astrology, but they were regarded as wise. They were interpreters of dreams, and because of their knowledge and their wisdom, they influenced kings and governments. They weren't kings, but they were kingmakers. They were the ones who would help identify and crown the kings in their land. Now, where were they from? Again, my apologies, but they weren't probably from the Orient, as the song tells us. Matthew doesn't say exactly where, but magi is a Persian word. Likely they came from the area of Babylon, Persia, or what's modern-day Iran. Now, how about their number? Sorry again. It's probably not three. We don't know exactly, but there were probably more. And three works symbolically for us because we know later on they give three gifts. So it's okay as a symbol, but in reality, there probably were a lot more in this group. They were wealthy people who lived before kings. And that means when they traveled, they would travel in style. They would make a big splash. They would have had an entourage with them. They would have caused a big scene when they came to town. Now, what is made clear to us in this passage is that these wise men had seen a unique star. This captivated them, and it moved them all the way from where they were and led them to Jerusalem. Now, notice what they say as they come into Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For not because we have seen a star, but because we saw his star. They associated that star with a person. Now we ask, where did they, these pagan foreigners, where did they get that idea from? And here's where we need to remember that some 600 years before Jesus came with his birth, the Jews had spent about 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And we see the Magi pop, for example, in the Old Testament book of Daniel. And that took place in Babylon. And there, people like Daniel, who was a Jewish prophet, people like him would have rubbed shoulders with the Magi of that time. In fact, Daniel, if we might know, Daniel, in fact, had become chief of the Magi when he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's bad dream for him. That's Daniel chapter 2. So the Magi, over those years, they would have had contact with those Jewish exiles. They would have had opportunity to study the Jewish scriptures and learn the Jewish prophecies. They would have become familiar. They would have been familiar with Jewish texts that talked about a coming king. They would have learned, for example, Numbers 24:17. Back in Numbers 24, there was a prophet named Balaam. He was a shady prophet. But there he rightly spoke about one to come. Like this, he said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So watching the stars with those kinds of scriptures in hand, the Magi had come to await a great king coming out of Judea. And then one day they saw something miraculous. They saw something unusual that wasn't usually there. And they connected what they saw to that prophecy in Numbers 24, a star rising. Now, what was the star? People like to talk about that. We don't know for sure. What we do see is this star does not have typical star-like properties. Stars don't rise. This one seems to rise and then disappear and reappears and moves again. Some say this was purely a supernatural thing that certainly God did. And certainly God could put a bright light somewhere in the sky. He could move it around. That's certainly not beyond his capability. But whatever it was, God was behind it. That's what matters. It was clearly a sign, and the Magi took it that way. And so they set out on this direction of the star. They're living in the east, and they're moving toward the west, and it led them all the way to Jerusalem. Now, here's where we want to take a minute to reflect, that this was no small journey for these men. This would have been about a 900-mile journey for these wise men if they were coming from Babylon, which we think they were. That's a journey that would have taken them a month or two. And, you know, some of us maybe thought we had it rough getting here this morning from Lake Country or West Kelowna in our cars with our heated seats. But think about the situation that they were in. They had no small amount of preparation, no small amount of effort in traveling. We might wonder, how much did these guys understand when they packed up and they set out on that journey? Again, we don't know for sure, but here's what we do see. They knew enough. They knew enough to follow that star, to pack up, to leave home, to travel to Jerusalem, and to ask questions. And from there, to pursue him some more. What I want us to see this morning is this king that they're pursuing. This is a king to pursue. This king is to be pursued. They pursued him. We are to pursue him. Now, thankfully, we don't have to go to Jerusalem to ask questions about him, especially not these days. That's probably good. But we should be willing to go to great lengths, to go to great efforts to pursue him. I wonder this morning if you have your own questions about who this Jesus is. Are there questions you have about him? Ask someone. Are you here today as not a follower of Jesus? Maybe you haven't been to church ever or in a long time. This is a great place to be. It's a great place for you to come and ask your questions and bring your doubts and to begin to pursue him. This is a great time of year to start to pursue him, to begin this journey. And if we're here today as followers of Jesus, keep pursuing him. Keep pursuing him. This is how we came to him, and this is how we keep seeking him. And so we see these magi ask this question, where is he? We've been studying about this for years. Our pump has been primed by Daniel. We've been expecting a Jewish king. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So that's the wise men's question. Now, let's look at the foolish men's reaction to that. The foolish men's reaction. We'll trace this through verses 3 to 8. First, let's look at Herod the king. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why was Herod troubled? Is it because this big entourage shows up and they realize they don't have groceries to feed this big group? No. The word trouble literally means agitated. He's shaken to the core. It's so troubled, it's as if he saw a ghost. In other words, Herod is freaking out. He's freaking out not because there's a huge entourage of magi that show up to his palace, but because when they came tracking something. They show up asking, okay, where is he? Where's who? The king who's been born. The king? Yes, the Jewish-born king of the Jews. And that's why Herod's freaked out, because that was Herod's title, king of the Jews. And Herod didn't like competition. Now, Herod wasn't a Jew, actually, not a true Jew. Here's some background on Herod. Herod was called the king of the Jews, but he wasn't truly one. It was in name only. Herod was actually an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. And so that made him somewhat of a distant cousin of the Jews. But because of his father's high standing with Rome and with how politics can work and how Herod was conniving, Rome allowed Herod to take to himself this title, King of the Jews. And so now these guys come to town and they're asking, where is he? The King of the Jews. And Herod's head is spinning and his blood is boiling. He didn't like the competition. And this is why we read later on that Herod wants to kill every child in that region. We won't go to verse 13 today, but if you look at that later, it'll show us there that Joseph is warned in a dream to flee to Egypt because Herod was going to search for and to destroy the child. So he puts out a death warrant on all children, all boys, 2 and under. And this was par for the course for Herod. History remembers Herod as cruel and paranoid. He thought that everybody was out to usurp his authority. In fact, he had one of his 10 wives put to death, the one that he oddly called his favorite wife, and he had 2 of his sons murdered lest they overtake his throne, which he was paranoid they were going to do. In fact, there was a saying about Herod that it's safer to be one of Herod's pigs than to be Herod's son, because the Jewish people didn't eat or touch the pigs, right? So Herod, even toward the end of his life, what we also see is that when he was failing in health, history tells us, right before he was going to die, he had all the prominent citizens of Jerusalem arrested and jailed. And the order was given, he said that when I die, I want all of them killed. And the reason is because he knew that when he was going to die, nobody would shed a tear for him. And he wanted to make sure that when he died, there would be weeping in Jerusalem. That's how crazy this guy Herod was. It's also why it tells us at the end of our verse, verse 3, that all of Jerusalem with Herod was troubled. Herod was troubled and all of Jerusalem with them. Why were they troubled? Probably one reason is they knew that if Herod's unhappy, they're not safe. So that's Herod. That's some of his reaction to this question. But now we're going to look at another group here. There's this other group that's in these verses. This is the chief priests and the scribes. Now Herod goes to them. We're looking at verse 4. And it says, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He says, okay, you guys are the experts. You'll know the answer to this question. Where is the Messiah to be born? And you'll notice in verse 5, it says, they told him this. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Notice they don't pause. They don't do a Google search. They get the answer right away. They say, easy. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Bethlehem. In fact, we'll quote it for you. We'll quote it for you from Micah. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now here's what's amazing. This is going to be the last time we see the scribes and Pharisees in this passage. They just disappear. And think about this for a minute. These are the religious experts of the day. Bethlehem is only a 6-mile walk for them from Jerusalem. Now, if you knew this prophecy, wouldn't you want to take a 6-mile walk? Wouldn't you want to go see the King of the Jews yourself, the Messiah, the one that you as a chief priest or scribe have been waiting for? Wouldn't you want to at least do some follow-up and see what all this stir is about, this question that the Magi bring? They knew where the Messiah was to be born. They could quote chapter and verse, but they wouldn't get up and check it out. What happened? You know, the Magi had been traveling for months at their own expense and discomfort, and they made it all the way to Jerusalem. Now, these scribes and Pharisees, they can't move their feet to get to the suburbs into Bethlehem. Charles Spurgeon points out the irony of this passage. He says, those far off drew near, and those seemingly near proved to be far off. What happened? They're complacent. It's apathy. They're at ease. They're indifferent. Do we know how easy it is to be indifferent? They're apathetic. They're maybe a scary mirror of what we could be. Isn't it easy for you and I to be indifferent? Even for myself, how many sermons have I heard? Do those sermons lead to a life change? How many have you heard? Do we come to a life change, or do we walk away from a message and simply say, well, I'll give that a 6 out of 10, maybe a 7 out of 10? Does it go home and cause us to live differently? Does it change how we think? Does it change what we watch? Does it change how we love our neighbors, our enemies? How we love the Lord? Does it change the focus of our life for where we're going to go this year? You see, God has given us these God-breathed scriptures. And the scriptures tell us that God is good. He has a purpose for our lives. He has a good plan for us. That he loves us. But how easy is it for any of us to fall into a trap of apathy, into a trap of dead religion instead of walking with the living God? And that's what we see with this group here, these chief priests and scribes. They get asked the question, and they kind of treat it like a trivia answer. They give their trivia answer, and then they just go back home. So that's all we see from these folks in this passage. And then the scene turns back to Herod. And it tells us in verses 7 and 8, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And we should be saying, yeah, right, Herod. Right, we know that Herod wants to get rid of Jesus. And that's verse 13. He puts out this warrant, this death warrant on him. So we see in these verses, these foolish men, we see their reaction, their foolish reaction to this question, where is the one born King of the Jews? We've looked at the wise men and their question. We've seen the foolish men and their reaction. And now let's look at this third and last part of this passage, the proper adoration. The proper adoration, verses 9 to 12. Now the story goes on in verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. So now it's come back. Until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, that word child in the Greek, it tells us that this is a child, like a young child, not a baby. So we believe now that Jesus is somewhere between 1 to 2 years old. Again, this is why it's happening after the nativity scene. And it says then in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, literally in the original language, they saw the star and they had joy, 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 joy. And you might say down in their hearts, right? Where? Yeah. And so they had this exceedingly great joy. We're supposed to see that they're overwhelmed with joy. And it says in verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So do we catch the theme here? There's joy, there's worship, there's gifts. And think with me for a moment, what caused their joy? Think about that. What caused their joy? Jesus gave them no gifts. Jesus performed no miracle for them. He didn't even look like a king. He's just a helpless child at this point. He gives them no guarantees of future prosperity. What caused their joy? And their joy, the answer is their joy simply came in seeing him. Somehow, these magi understood, before almost anybody else, they understood who this young child was. This must have been a work of the Holy Spirit. Somehow they recognized, they had their eyes opened, who this child was. And we can see that in the types of presents that they give him. So what gifts did they bring him? Now, I think you probably know this. It's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they represent something. Gold, of course, is the precious metal of a king. It's a symbol of authority and power and rulership in that day. It's far less common than how it is for us today. I don't know if some of the ladies got something gold under their tree this year. Didn't happen in our house. But it might have happened for some. But my point is, it was not common back then. You probably were a king if you were getting gold. And so, interestingly enough, in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5, it was foretold that the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. And this is Gentile wealth coming to the young child Jesus. These are Gentile kingmakers, astronomers, who have given him wealth and gold. So in some way, they knew he was a king. That's the first gift, gold. Now the second gift is frankincense. Frankincense is incense, and in Judaism, it was a spice that was used by the Jewish priesthood. They'd use it in the meal offering, and incense was often used in the mixture of anointing oil for priests. So the idea here is that Jesus is not only a king, but he is also a priest. And we know the Bible teaches that he is our great high priest. He is the one who mediates between us and God to bring us together. Our sin separates us from God, but Jesus as our great high priest is the one and only one able to bring us to God. So that's the frankincense. Now, then lastly is this third gift of myrrh. And this is probably the strangest of the three. Gold we understand, frankincense we kind of get, but myrrh is odd because of how it was used in that time. Myrrh served often two purposes. One was to mix it with wine and use it as an anesthetic to take away pain. If a person had chronic pain or periodic pain, this mixture was given to the person to dull that pain. And in fact, they tried to give that to Jesus on the cross. They mixed that in that drink when he was suffering on the cross, and he would not take it. The other usage of myrrh was to embalm the dead. In fact, it tells us in John's gospel that when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went to embalm the body of Jesus, they took with them 70 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Now, that's a weird gift to give to a child, right? I mean, you probably pick up your gifts from Toys R Us. They bring myrrh. And they're thinking, wow, this is what we always wanted, thank you. But it does make perfect sense now for us, doesn't it? When we remember what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, he said, "And you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And how did Jesus save his people from his sins? How does he save us from our sins? And we know it's because he went to the place where myrrh was used. He went to the grave. He went to the tomb. From the time that Jesus was a baby and a child, he had a shadow of the cross over him for us. And so standing in that room in this house, there's these magi, and they realize by the gifting of the Holy Spirit that this is no ordinary child, that he is king, priest, and savior. And they fall before him, and they worship him. And what we see here is the proper adoration, the proper response. We see that they had true wisdom. So what makes a person truly wise? It's this response. It's this response that we see, this proper adoration. Well, I want to end by asking this question. Who in the story do you most relate to? I mean, we've seen Herod. There's Herod. And maybe today, if we're honest, we could say, I can see that I have some Herod in me. Maybe if you're honest, you're saying, yeah, if I'm honest, I'm following a star of self, like Herod was. I don't really want God to interfere with my life. I like my plans. I want to be king. I want to call the shots. I don't want competition, not even God's. And maybe even today we're here and we're trying to thwart his purposes for our life. You know, it's possible even to be in a church this way. Sadly, we saw that Herod claimed to be a worshiper. Remember when he said, "Tell me where he is that I may come and worship him." Herod wasn't a worshiper. And sadly, he failed to experience the blessing that God had for him. We can be here today consumed with a star of self, even maybe wanting to rid ourselves of Jesus in our lives. We can't kill him because he lives and reigns forever, but we can try to do away with him other ways. We can reinvent him in our minds. We could say he's a legend only, he's a myth, he's just a good teacher. Maybe today are we like Herod. Or maybe today we relate most to the religious leaders. They're following this star of empty religion. They knew a lot, they studied a lot, but they wouldn't pursue the Lord. They knew about the Lord, but they didn't know the Lord. And there's a big difference. And this can be us, this can be me, this can be that I know my Bible, I come to church, but I don't need to apply this. I don't really need to seek Jesus out in a personal way. I'm going to carry on with my life, whatever. We might not feel threatened like Herod, but we are indifferent. And if we are, we too are putting off what Jesus has for us. We're number three, and we know this is where we all need to get to. Are we like the Magi? Are we like the Magi who followed the star of Christ? Despite the distance, despite the discomfort, despite the danger even, they were in hot pursuit. They're asking, where is he? Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? And they let the Lord continue to guide them through all the valleys, through all the hilltops. And when they found him, they rejoiced, they worshiped, they gave these gifts. And they had the blessing, didn't they, of encountering the very king who had come to save them. And the gifts point to the reality of that truth. As we look to this year ahead, are we going to be a wise man or a wise woman? Again, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And we know the days are evil, don't we? I mean, we are still living in the days of Herod. For 2,000 years, people have been trying to get rid of King Jesus. It's never worked. It's never going to work. We can't get rid of him, and why would we want to? He is the king we need. He is the priest we need. He is the savior that you and I need. He's the one that God sent into this world, his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if we pursue him, worship him, and adore him, he will change us from the inside out. I don't know, maybe you're here today and you're saying, yeah, I need a change. I need a change. It's a new year and I'm looking back and I've been struggling. I'm missing joy. I'm missing peace. I'm missing blessing. I need a change. That change is found in Jesus. And that brings us to this last verse in our passage. Verse 12, let's look at this. We're going to close with this. It says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their country another way. Now, we know what that actually means. It means they took a different route home, right? Because they wanted to be safe. They were warned in a dream, don't go back to Jerusalem because Herod will kill you. And they were wise because they heeded that warning. So directionally, they took another way home. But let this also sink into our hearts. Because this, in another way, is really what happens when we encounter Jesus. When we actually come into close contact with Jesus, we leave different than when we came. They go a different way. They leave a different way. And the Bible says to us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that is a promise for you and for me. It tells us that only God can do what needs to be done in a life. Only God can give you the wisdom you need. Only God can give you the peace that you need. Only God can give the forgiveness, the clean slate, the purpose, the reason to live. Only God can do this. So will we let him do that? Let's be wise. Let's give ourselves to him this year. Let's worship before him. And let's bow for prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you so much for the wisdom displayed in this passage and for the worship that points to your ultimate worth. Father, today, help us. If we are off in a foolish direction, if we're opposing you or ignoring you, then we ask, Lord, would your Holy Spirit radically readjust our perspective about what's real, about what's worthwhile, and who is worthy of my worship. We ask for your Holy Spirit today to work in the hearts of those who don't know Jesus as their Savior yet. And I pray, Father, that we would all live in close contact with you, that we would go from here different, with a desire to encounter you, to grow to love you and to serve you. So, Father, we give ourselves to you this new year. We thank you for your work on our behalf that gives us forgiveness, purpose, and a reason to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.